That was good. Man, the singing so far, I feel like there should be an invitation right now. It's been so good, and I'm just very thankful to have the opportunity to be in front of you this morning, and we're going to look at more of a meat and potatoes sermon this morning, so I hope you brought your Bibles, your forks, and your knives. I want you to take your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look at what one of my old pastors called dinosaur Christianity this morning. Some basics on how to walk with the Lord. Three steps to walking with the Lord. You know, my daughter, she's 16, 17 months old. She's a little scared to walk still. But you hit those milestones at 12 months, they can stand. 13 months, they're cruising around, holding on to stuff. 14 months, they, you know, can use a little walker toy, and then at some point they need to go ahead and take those first steps. And just like that, the Lord here is going to show us through Paul to Timothy, his son in the faith, some instructions on how to walk with the Lord. And the reason this is important is because there's a lot of Christianity today that's facing the same things Timothy faced. In the beginning of chapter 4, he had apostasy. You see, people were departing from the churches. People were departing from the faith. Timothy had gone to prison with Paul. Paul had probably led him to Christ or discipled him from Lystra, and he had gone to prison with Paul, and now Paul sent him to pastor at Ephesus. And there at Ephesus, Timothy is seeing people just leave. He's dealing with apostasy. He's dealing with false teaching. He's dealing with doctrines of devils and seducing spirits, lies and hypocrisy. You know, today we're not too different. There's churches out there where they offer these drunken parties to bring Christians in. And they have literally keg parties on Sunday mornings to try and preach the gospel. It's not too different. We have people saying, and I've given you this story before, that when God so loved the world, what he actually meant was the earth. And to get saved and repent is actually grab some dirt and clean your hand in the water and repent of the sins you've done in polluting the earth. The lies and hypocrisy are still today. The seducing spirits and doctrines of devils are out there, forbidding to marry. Oh, do this, don't do this, do this, and maybe you'll get to heaven. Eastern mysticism is prevalent in even our churches, where people just meditate and walk in circles and empty their minds. And Paul is going to instruct Timothy and highlight on how to combat this, and it's the same way we combat it. He says, Timothy, he says in verse 16, take heed unto thyself. You need to watch your walk with Christ. You need to get your quiet time, your private devotions with Christ tuned in. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, is the same background we have today is how we're going to deal with it, how we should occupy our time, how we should spend our private time with the Lord. If you'll read in verse 12, it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Timothy, no doubt, is struggling. Paul, people are leaving the churches. Paul, there's someone, he started a Bible study down the street, and it's a woman pastor. They're saying you can't get married. They're saying all kinds of lies. Paul, what do I do? And this is the instruction Paul gives him. He says, take heed to thyself. He says, Timothy, make sure you're an example. Timothy, give attendance to reading. Timothy, meditate upon these things. And so we're going to look at some highlights from Paul's instruction to his son in the faith and apply it to our daily devotions and quiet time with Jesus Christ, because that is the key. the key to having both saving ourselves and them that hear us. Let's pray. Lord, as we come this morning, we pray, Lord, that though it might be a basic instruction, Lord, it would be an instruction heeded, that we would spend time in quiet with you, and Lord, we'd get some practical instruction from this letter written 2,000 years ago on how to do that, Lord. Lord, your presence has already been here, Lord, and we know that by the blood of the Lamb, you are here, whether we feel it or not. And so, God, we pray you talk to us, minister to your sheep, feed us, God, with the food of your and the bread of life. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing that Timothy is instructed to do in verse 12, he says, Timothy, now keep in mind, he's in his 30s probably, but he's already gone to prison for the gospel's sake. He's where he got saved and became a disciple of Christ, Lystra, they stoned Paul there. You remember? Think about the faith Timothy already had to stand up in a city where they were known to stone Christians that preached the gospel. Timothy was already bold. Timothy had already suffered for the gospel's sake. Timothy was trusted by Paul, probably in his 70s. He said, I have no other man that I can trust that is like-minded. Paul entrusts Timothy to pastor the church at Ephesus. But yet, before the reading, which he tells him to do, before the exhortation, the teaching, the preaching of God's Word, before the doctrine, the study, getting into what does God's Word command us, before all of that, Paul says, before you fill your head, before you fill yourself with the Word of God, there's some preparation you need to do. There's some preparation that we also need to do when we come to God in our quiet time. He gives them a list here. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. When you're coming to your time with the Lord, whether it's in the morning, whether you work a night shift, whether you cannot sleep, and you come to that time, it's important that you prepare. You should prepare physically, making sure the cobwebs are out of your mind, and you can think clearly, but more important, like Paul is telling us, we should prepare and be morally pure and clean. You see, it was more important that Timothy got his heart pure in that verse, verse 12, than it was for him to read and exhort and learn all the doctrine. It was more important, Paul was saying, that he got his heart right and clean. You remember Adam, he had precious... The Bible says in the book of Genesis that he walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. Wouldn't you like to do that, amen? Ask him whatever you want, whatever's on your mind, and have him have a visible, physical answer for you every time. Be in his presence, in his glory, in a perfected body. One day we will, amen? But Adam had that, and he walked with the Lord in the cool of the day in the garden. But after he sinned, what did Adam do? He hid. He didn't want to look God face to face. He didn't want to have... And why? Because he wasn't clean. Because he had unconfessed sin. You will find that if you're reluctant, which we... Look, I've for every finger pointing at you guys, there's four pointing back at me. If we're reluctant to have quiet, private devotions with Christ... You know, one of the number one reasons is we don't want to look God in the face. We don't want Him to look in our heart and see all the wickedness. I was studying this verse, verse 12, and I'm like, God, I am not the example of charity. Lord, my spirit, I was arguing, I was frustrated, I was stressed, I was anxious. I was not the example I needed to be this week, God. Faith and impurity. You know, in Matthew 5:23, it says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, leave your gift before the altar. If you remember your brother has aught against thee, leave your gift there and go thy way and first be reconciled to thy brother and come and offer thy gift. The principle in temple worship, where they were bringing their lambs, their goats, their sin offerings to the temple, is if there was something not right between them and their brother, they had to go and get that right first before they could offer their worship to Jesus Christ, to the Lord. And the principle is true today. You cannot worship God. You cannot worship God with something you need to get right. You know, we all like prayer promises, amen. I love those. But you know, in Psalm 66, verse 18, it gives us a prayer promise. Amen, Pastor Vez. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." That's a prayer promise. As great as the positive promises, it's a promise we need to get prepared. We need to get mentally aware, physically alert, but most importantly, morally pure and clean. Before we come to the Lord in quiet time, we should search our heart, ask Him to point out any sin. Luke 11:4 says, "Forgive us our sins if we forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I was talking to a pastor friend, and he said, "Ashton, I've been really applying that verse, and what I do is I confess and I get right specific sins, but then I also say, okay, well, what tempted me? What led me there? And I ask God to guide me away from those temptations." And he asked God, "Deliver me from this evil," because if we're honest, there's some sins that we do over and over and over again, amen? And God wants us to pray that. There was a famous preacher, Charles Finney, and they called where he used to preach the Burnout County, because he preached so much and people got right with God that people were burning up the liquor stores and burning up all these things. And they called it the Burnout County. He said, "It's burn up with religion." Charles Finney, one of the first times he got a church, he preached about how, heaven and hell, and if you're not saved, you're going to go to hell because the wages of sin is death. And he said, "If you want to get saved and you would like to repent and ask God for forgiveness in the person of Christ, stand up now." And no one had ever heard that kind of preaching, right? Like some of you probably had never heard it. And they're like, "What in the world?" It shocked them. He said, "By you not standing, you reject Jesus Christ and you condemn yourself to your sin." And he closed the service and dismissed everybody. That was it. The people didn't know what to do. That next night, he preached even harder. But this time, he gave no invitation. He just said, "Hey, you rejected Christ. Your condemnation is sealed until the day of judgment." Oh, man. The week later, it says there was this one guy. He got a pistol and he came to church because he was so mad. He wanted to shoot Charles Finney. Everyone was upset. Everyone was mad. And then he gave that invitation that night and people came forward. People got saved. His ministry grew from there and he went to this small town in New York. And he preached from September to March 98 times. That's 6 months, 98 times preaching. It said the town grew to be three times as large and the crime dropped to be three times as less. Revival was breaking out. Of course, people were getting upset, right? But God was showing up. What did Charles Finney do to prepare himself when he met with God? How did the power of God rest on Charles Finney? Well, he wrote this in his Steps to Revival. Charles Finney wrote, "You must take your sins up one by one." He says, "It is a good thing to take pen and paper and write out each of your sins. Go over them. Write them down as they occur to you. Carefully, as a merchant would go over all his books. And as often as a sin comes before your memory, add it to the list." He says, "General confession will never do. Your sins were committed one by one." You see, Charles Finney was a lawyer. And he says, "One by one, those trespasses were made. And as far as you can come them, they ought to be reviewed and repented one by one." You know what Charles Finney understood? Why God showed up in those places? Why God changed the cities he preached in? It was because Charles Finney prepared himself when he met with Jesus Christ. He got right. He got clean. He got pure. Paul says, "Be thou an example," and he finishes it in purity. In purity. He had proper preparation, and we should have that preparation when we come to the Lord. We should have not only the preparation, but we should be recognizing the provision, what God has provided us. In verse 13, it says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." He says in verse 15, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." Give thyself wholly to them. One of the ways, one of the easiest ways in your time with Christ to give yourself wholly to reading, to doctrine, to prayer, to meditation, is to have a proper place. Matthew 6, verse 6, Jesus said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enterest into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." I don't know about you, but I took that verse very literal as a young Christian. And I would move the clothes out of the way, right? And I'd get down to the shoes, and those always smelled really bad. And I would get down and I'd pray, and praise the Lord, right? But that's not exactly what the verse is teaching. Jesus went away into a wilderness. Jesus would rise up early in the morning and go into a separate place. He went into the mountains. He went away. He got alone. And that's what the principle it is. You must find a place, a quiet place, a place of solitude where you and Jesus Christ can meet face to face. You must find that place. God will provide it. Right? We might not have mountains. We might not have wildernesses. We might not have a desert. I was joking with my wife. I said, "Hey, when the kids get older, just get into the bathroom and lock the bathroom." Amen. But get that, amen. But get that place alone. It's been said that the secret place is the sacred place. Now, like I said, I think closets are fine, but what I did notice is if you get it well-lighted and well-ventilated, it works out a little better for you. Amen. Well-lighted, I'm not falling like Peter did, asleep all the time. And well-ventilated, it's not getting so... But it needs to be private. It needs to be private. Why? It keeps us from being hypocrites. It keeps us from distractions. It may be a bedroom. It might be, you know, someplace alone, away from business. Jacob, it says, he went out in the evening of the day to meditate in Genesis 24. David talked about, "I will meditate upon thy statutes on my bed," often in quiet. But the problem is you can't just find time, you have to make time. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate it therein day and night." It's not going to happen by accident. You have to schedule it. You have to make the time. You have to get alone. Talking about distractions, right, and being alone, I'm just talking about practicality. You should probably turn your phone off, amen? Unless that's your design, right? I was joking with Pastor Bez this morning. There's this app they have, or this thing they're offering, called Christian Instagram Girl, and it's like how to make sure everyone likes your posts about your devotions, right? And this girl, she's talking and she says, "Oh yeah, I used to spend 5 minutes in my Bible and 30 minutes wondering how do I make a hashtag that everyone's gonna like." She's like, "Now, I don't have to worry about that. I post something, and it's great. I get interrupted in my Bible reading with all my likes that people like." Right? And she's kind of missed the purpose of private devotions. Amen? But in all seriousness, it should be a place alone. It should be a place where we are undistracted. Not only should we have a proper place, but the proper provision means the right tools. He tells Timothy here, he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." You know what those three have a common denominator in? If you guess the Bible, you got it. Now, I know this might seem basic, but remember, Paul is 70 years old. He's the apostle unto the Gentiles. And he's mentoring Timothy against apostasy, against people leaving church. And what does he say? Give attendance unto reading. You want to get a readable Bible. You want to, and these are just some practical tips here. Don't get just a small print Bible that you have to, like, you know, bleed your eyes out just to read. Invest in a good Bible, amen? A good Bible with large print, with wide margins. Write notes and mark up your Bible. If you fill it up, amen, get a new one. That's a good thing to write in your Bible. Wear it out. It's been said the person that has a Bible falling apart has usually a life that is not falling apart. Another thing I recommend is get a loose leaf devotional journal. I don't write personally every morning, but you can ask my wife. I have about like 4 or 5 different notebooks, and I just grab one because why? Because it's almost unthinkable to me to get in my Bible without something to write on. Why? Because I'm expecting God to talk to me. I'm expecting Him to teach me. Now, I don't know if you're like me. I used to be like, oh, it's okay. I'll remember, right? I'll remember. And then people would come up and ask, oh, what'd you get from your Bible reading this morning? And I was like, amen. Has anyone else had that issue, right? It's like the man, you go and you see the Bible and you're like, wow, that's awesome. And then you walk your way and you forget what manner of man you are. And you don't remember what you wrote. Get something to write down. But it doesn't have to be a journal. It could be just a piece of paper. Just something to write down the thoughts God's going to give you for that day. It's been said, the weakest ink is better than the best memory. And so for that reason, I recommend something to write down. I recommend a prayer journal. Not every morning, but there's many mornings where I grab that prayer journal because it spreads my prayer requests out. It allows me to pray for my family, my friends, and for you guys specifically. I can come and I can spread out those prayers and I'm not missing people that I would normally miss. And then a notepad for things you need to do during the day. Because if you're like me, you start that time with the Lord, you start that reading, you start studying the doctrines, and you start applying it to your life, you start meditating, and then you think, oh man, I got to mow the lawn. Oh man, I got to clean the car. Oh man, I got to go to the bank, right? Write those things out. Because that way it's there and it won't continue to pull your mind away from what's most important. You say, well, what's the importance of a place? What's the importance of these tools? Well, let me illustrate it this way. In 1971, there's a man in Vietnam called Hien Pham. And this was before Vietnam had kind of been taken over by Viet Cong, and he was a translator for the missionaries and a translator also for the American military. But when the Viet Cong took over, they saw that he had helped the American military and they put him into a camp, a prison camp. And then they began indoctrinating with Marx and communist thoughts and they just were trying to brainwash him that God and the Bible were foolish. And it got to a point where he was so upset with God and all he was hearing was God's not real and God is dead. And so he got to a point where he said, okay, God, I'm going to stop praying tomorrow. And that same day, they came up to him and they said, Hien, you have to go and start doing latrine duty. And he would go to the officers' latrines of the Viet Cong and he would clean those latrines out, all the filth. That first morning, the day he had committed that he was going to stop praying, he went to the latrine. And as he's cleaning it out, he saw a little piece of paper. And he grabbed that piece of paper and he saw on the top Romans chapter 8. And he brought it back to his prison tent and he cleaned it off and he read in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who are called according to his purpose. He kept reading, he read, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor things to come nor any power shall be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he began weeping. You see, he had committed that day. That day he was going to stop praying. That day he was going to abandon his faith. And what did the Lord do? He had some tool provided for him. A place provided for him where God could reach down and get his heart and fill him up spiritually. That doesn't end there. They let him out of the prison camp. He was a free man now, but he just couldn't leave Vietnam. It was still illegal for him to leave. He was in his Bible that morning, and he had made a plan with him and 53 others. They were going to get on a boat and escape to the United States. And in the Bible, the theme God was talking to him was about honesty. And the Viet Cong came that morning. They knocked on his door. And they said, "We know that we've seen you've been making plans, and well, we're just here to make sure that you're not going to escape. Are you going to try to make an escape? It's against the law. Are you going to?" And he lied to the Viet Cong. He said, no, of course not. Now, he was going to that night. And that word came back to him about, live honestly among all men. And it just kept convicting him and convicting him, convicting him. Now, I'm not saying he did anything wrong lying to escape. But God kept convicting him from his word. And he said, he finally surrendered to it. And he said, "God, if those Viet Cong show back up, I will be honest with them and I'll let them know I'm going to escape tonight." And you know what happened? Don't ever make a deal with God. Amen. Guess who knocked on his door? The Viet Cong officers again. And he said, "We want to ask you one more time. Are you going to try to escape?" He said, "Yes." And then you know what happened to his surprise? The officer says, "Great. Can we go with you?" This is in his testimony. He said that when they were escaping on that boat to go across to the U.S., they came through some very heavy storms. And they would have capsized and they would have all drowned to their death. But he says in his testimony that the reason they survived was the sailing skills of the Viet Cong officers that came with him. They were the only reasons their boat didn't sink and drown. You know what Hien Pham came to learn, that we need to come to learn the importance of how important the Word of God is in our life. Here he is getting it out of a toilet. Here he is obeying it even when it doesn't make sense and it saves his life. Isn't that what Paul said to Timothy? "Take heed to thyself and thou shalt save thyself and those that hear thee." What I'm talking about this morning is the importance of quiet time. The importance of having that devotion, that time where you and God visit face to face. You have to prepare. We saw that. Purity. You have to go to his provisions, have the proper place, the proper tools. And then lastly, if you'll look at verse 15 and 16, we'll look at the proper procedure. The step of procedure. It says, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." He says, "Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, some of you might have been practicing this for years. But for those that want some instruction, what is the procedure? How do I meditate upon these things? What is biblical meditation? How do I take that time alone with Christ? Well, while I was studying is you want to become still. You want to, of course, we know the famous psalm, "Be still and know that I am God." You want to calm down, relax. You want to recognize that you are about to be meeting with God. Amen. The Creator. You're going to be in His presence. The Bible says, "If thou be a man of appetite, put a knife to thy throat. Consider diligently what is before thee." If a king, is taking out to dinner, consider it. And I heard a Christian tell me that. He's like, "Every time I open the Word of God, I have to remember it's like the President of the United States, and I'm sitting down in the Oval Office when I open it up." We have to become still. You're having a private interview. You and the Lord Jesus. It's personal. Think about that. Dwell on the fact that Jesus is there with you. Fix your mind. Focus on that. You want to get quiet. I don't know, I'm just being honest. A lot of ways I do it, I just take a deep breath. Amen. Let everything out, right? Let all the stress, let all the anxiety. And I've heard a pastor say that what he likes to do is just lift up his hands. "Lord, I praise you. I surrender. I'm under your control. And Lord, I'll receive whatever you have for me today." and you tune your heart to the presence of God. You want to become still? You want to get into the Word of God? Paul says, hey, give attendance to reading. You want to go and hear what God has for you today. Even this morning, I opened up my own devotions in Psalm 8, and God gave me something out of the book of Psalm, verse 8, verse 2, out of the mouth of babes thou hast ordained strength. And I'm like, praise the Lord, God. Pastor Vez is sick, but Lord, I'm here for you, Lord. If you can use this babe, amen, ordain strength. But that's how the Lord works. He wants you to just get into the Word. He doesn't want you to say, okay, well, I got to come up with my Sunday school lesson. There's a time for that. He doesn't want you to say, okay, what does this person need? There is a time for that. God wants you and him to talk. Not about others. Not about what you're going to teach or preach. Give attendance to reading. Just get in the Word. When you're in the reading the Bible, read for quality, not quantity. Don't see, oh man, can I read 20 chapters today? Now, praise the Lord. If you have a goal of reading the Bible in 6 months or in a year, that's wonderful. But that is not your quiet time. You might push ahead if you do that when you ought not to push ahead. You can ask Pastor Cummings. There's times where he shared, man, I've been spending so much time this morning on two verses. But that's what the Lord wants. Now, there's a time to study and to read and to try and, you know, have a goal and read a lot, but this is not the time. There's a time to study for a lesson, but stop and ask, God, what are you saying to me? Read it thoughtfully. Read it sequentially. You know, read a paragraph. Read it in units. Keep it balanced between the Old Testament and New Testament. And I took this advice early on in my Christian life. It really helped me. Read regularly from the Psalms and Proverbs. The Psalms will encourage you. It's a medicine cabinet. It'll encourage your worship of Jesus Christ. The Proverbs, whoo, you'll read those, wisdom, and you'll think, man, God, where was this 5 years ago when I needed it, amen? It is so practical and so wise. I'm telling you, a lot of times I can't get past one verse in the book of Proverbs for my day because God's just tearing me up about that. I need to go out and do it. Amen? Become still. Get into the Word. Read it intelligently. This is the time and place where you get into the Bible. What about devotional books? I think devotional books are good, but this is not the time for devotional books. Paul says, Timothy, give attendance to reading. You should have that a devotional book too, but not this. This is just for you and God in His holy Word. You become still, you get into the Word, and then he says, Timothy, verse 15, he says, meditate upon these things. Don't just read. Meditate. Meditate. I don't know if you're like me, but I think when I used to think of meditate, I used to think of those Buddhist monks, right? Hum, hum, all right, becoming one with nirvana. I'm like, what's nirvana? It's becoming nothing. I'm like, what? How does that make sense, right? No, biblical meditation is the opposite. You see, Eastern and false teaching and religion that's not scriptural will tell you, empty yourself, empty your mind. The Bible says, no, fill your mind up, amen? Meditate upon it. Revolve around it. Now, what are some, it's not mystical. You know, another thing is, I know yoga is really big, so if you do yoga, don't be offended, okay, at what I'm going to say. But yoga, all the positions, you know they were to worship a Hindu god? All those positions are meant to worship a Hindu god. Oh, but I'm relaxed, and oh, it just brings me stress. But let me tell you this, that meditation might bring temporary stress, I don't know. I could never get past, you know, this, I have no balance or whatever. Grasshopper, right? What? What Hindu god was that? Amen? Who's going to worship a grasshopper? Amen? But God's not so much impressed with your outward position like the Eastern meditation. What's God impressed with? The position of your heart. The meditation in your heart. meditation. It's not mystical. Paul says, hey, meditate upon these things. When I sit down with my wife in the morning, you know how we talk? We usually start with some questions, right? Some of them are boring, right? I'm sure you and your wife or you and your friends have boring questions. So how was your day? And did you sleep last night? No, I woke up 3 times. Thank you for asking, right? Because the baby. I'm like, ooh, shouldn't ask that one, right? But that's how we start that fellowship, is questions. And that's how God wants us to meditate upon his word. If you write, if you're a note taker, I'd encourage you to write these questions down. When you come to the word of God, ask these questions. Is there a command to obey? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a command to obey? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a sin to avoid? Woo, that one's helped me. The other day I was reading about rage. I'm like, okay, Lord, I got it. Sin to avoid, rage. Is there a command to obey? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a lesson to learn? Is there a new truth to carry with me? You know what that forces you to do? Slow down, to read, to study, and to meditate. That's what meditation is. It's nothing mystical. It's asking questions and applying it to your life. Now, I've been doing this is just something that helps me the last about 4 or 5 years. I'll look and I'll do where I'll skim through the passage I'm going to read. I'll pick out the theme. Maybe it's worship. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's something I'm struggling with, how to deal with a difficult person. And I'll say, God, reveal, open my eyes, bold, wondrous things, Allah. How can I learn a lesson about faith or about prayer, that word I saw in there? And I'll read and I'll answer that question. And then I'll review it. You know, I have notebooks, like I said, and I'll bust them open every once in a while and I'll review. You know what's amazing? Some of the things I need, God showed me a few months ago and I forgot. By reviewing it, what? I'm retaining it. I'm meditating. The Bible says in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shalt thou not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So, memory is the chest, right? And when you open up that chest, meditation is the palate to feed upon it. The memory is like an ark where the manna was laid up. Meditation is like Israel's eating of the manna. The Bible says in Psalm 63, 5 and 6 that when David began to meditate upon God, it was sweet to him as marrow. So, you get into the word, you meditate upon it, and then I've kind of already covered it, but record what God has given you. Write it down. It doesn't have to be flowery. Oh, Lord, you are the highest and most privileged. No, just write what God has told you. Make it personal, intensely personal. God, I need to get rid of this in my life. Lord, this person is doing this, and this is how I need to respond. Make it personal. You know that in Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20, that the Old Testament kings were required to take and make a personal copy of the law? They were required to write it out. And then write down, okay, God, what God's shown you, and then anything you need to do, obligations, goals, decisions that come out of that time. God, I need to go visit this person. I need to call this. I have some bitterness in my heart. I need to give them a call. Write it out. Get into the Word. Meditate. Record what God has given you. And then, now you're ready to pray. Pour out your soul. Again, it doesn't have to be flowery. Just be honest with God. Refer to your prayer journal if you have that with you. Pray out loud and audibly, because if you're like me, if you pray in quiet, if you can, praise the Lord. But usually I'll pass out. I'll just fall flat asleep. But pray out loud and audibly. It keeps your mind on track. Speak clearly. Think about what you're saying. I'll be honest. There's so many times I'm praying, and I'm like, I have to just stop. And I'm saying, God, I'm sorry. I've just been mouth vomiting. I've just been saying, this is just me, I've just been saying words, God, and I haven't even been thinking about what I've been praying. God, forgive me. Think about what you're saying. Don't rush, but don't draw it out either. Just, and here's a big one. The Bible says, for their vain repetition, they think they have, don't just keep repeating. Now, what if your mind wanders? If it's an attack from the devil, rebuke it. But if it's that, you know, oh, I got to mow the lawn, oh, I got to go to the bank, pray about the thing that caused your mind to wander. Because until you deal with it, a lot of times it just continues. So you become still, you get into the Word, you meditate on it, you record what God's given you, and then share what you've learned. Share what you've learned. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. We ought to meet people and exhort one another, right? Paul told him, hey, exhortation. The things that you learn from your reading, share with others. And then obey what God tells you. No change of course after we rise from meditation is a huge hindrance to our time with the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 15, it says, I will meditate on thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. David's like, hey, God, you've shown me something. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to go do it. I'm going to change my course. So, very briefly, we looked at three steps to walking with the Lord this morning. We saw practical steps. We saw that you have to be prepared, get morally pure. We have to have provision, find a place, find the right tool, the Bible, maybe a journal or something to write down to remember what God's shown us. And then lastly, we saw a procedure. More importantly than doing everything we talked about is starting something. I always tell people, hey, don't worry about running a marathon if you've never ran around the block. Amen? Start small. Don't get so discouraged that, oh, I can't, you know, last an hour. I can't do 2 hours. I can't, you know, even do 30 minutes. Start with 15. Amen? Now, I do recommend to try and go for a goal of 30, but that's just a recommendation. But Paul is saying, look, take heed unto thyself and to thy doctrine. Why? Verse 16, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know, my mom didn't know I was preaching on this subject Sunday, and she gave me this week. And I was like, oh, praise the Lord, another notebook. Amen. My wife laughs because I have about 20. And I opened it up, and there's verses written down in here from her private time with the Lord from 2010. And here is her prayer for me from 9 years ago. Help him. Keep him strong and safe. Teach him your way. Keep him on the path that leads to life. And there's many other requests and verses, personal things. She probably never even knew anyone would ever read this besides me. You know what I'm thankful for? The truth that Paul's saying that because someone took heed to themselves, they were able to save their self and those that heard him. Aren't you thankful for someone in your life that had that time with Christ, that maybe prayed for you, that maybe studied the Word of God and imparted it to you, that was that example of purity, that prepared? I'm sure thankful for my mother today. I'm sure thankful that 9 years ago she got alone, get on her knees, pray for her son, get into the Word, meditate upon the Word, getting still and obeying it. Amen. If I could have the piano player come this morning. It's a dinosaur meeting, a steak and potatoes type sermon. It's not complicated. My prayer, I've been praying for you guys that you'll equip yourselves to develop a strong personal time with Christ daily. Because we see it'll impact not just your life, it'll impact the lives of those around you. With the Lord, it's not a legal relationship. It's not a contract. It's a loving relationship. But the problem is you cannot love someone you do not know. I heard this: to know him is to love him. To love him is to trust him. To trust him is to obey him. And to obey him is to be blessed.